That's good singing. We're going to turn to the word of the Lord, to John chapter 20. John's Gospel chapter 20. And we want to commence our reading at the opening verse and reading down to the end of verse 18. The Gospel of John, the chapter 20, commencing our reading at the opening verse. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Amen. We'll end our reading there at that 18th verse of this 20th chapter of John's Gospel. And we know the Lord will bless to our hearts the public reading of his word. We're going to look at Mary Magdalene for the remainder of our time, our service together. We want to look at Mary Magdalene, her devotion rewarded. Her devotion rewarded. And with God's word open before us, let's seek the Lord in prayer for his help, please. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for our time already spent in thy presence. We thank thee for thy help. We thank thee, Lord, for thy leading and for thy guidance. And we come, Lord, in great need of thee to direct, Lord, our every word, to give to us words that are convenient even for this season. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt bless all who have gathered, whether saved or unsaved. May this be to them a word in season, a word, O God, that will bless them in their spiritual need. We pray, O God, that thou wilt visit us, and that this will be a time of God's presence and the Lord's power known in our midst. So give help, we pray thee, And bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. There are seven first things that are recorded in John chapter 20. Remember that the events of this chapter happen, as verse 1 declares for us, on the first day of the week. And remember too that the first day of the week is now the Christian Sabbath. Let me remind the young people and the boys and girls amongst us of that 59th question in the Shorter Catechism. How that we're told that from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. So there is the first day of the week. Secondly, Peter is the first to enter into the tomb, and we read that in the verse number 6. Notice thirdly that John, he is the first to believe. That word believe there in verse 8 is a very strong word. It actually means that John is utterly convinced that Christ had now risen from the dead. He believes whenever he sees those grave clothes, and what he saw convinced him. But soon he would have his faith based upon a firmer foundation. For that's what verse 9 really means. Whenever it says there, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. But Christ would teach John and the other disciples of those scriptures. But notice here that John leaves Mary Magdalene weeping. He's clearly so caught up with the thoughts that are in his mind. He's hurrying back home, because remember, Mary, the mother of Christ, is at the home of John, and he is going there that he might tell her the great news that he believes Christ has been risen. But so caught up with these things is John that he leaves Mary Magdalene in her state of despair. And Christian, there's a little lesson for us there. And it is that we should never be so caught up with our own small world not to see the need of those that are just beside us, as John did. I want you to notice that fourthly, there are the sitting angels that are mentioned in the verse 12. In every other scripture reference, they are seen as active. They are those that minister to the heirs of salvation. They were those who had ministered to Christ just a little time before, even in the garden. But here is that rest, we believe, that proceeds even from the finished work of Christ. And there are those who have mentioned in connection with this the words of Exodus 25 and verse 22 about the mercy seat, and the fact that the Lord said there he would meet and there he would commune with his people. And that was the mercy seat between the two cherubims which were upon the ark, even of the testimony. But I want you to notice that fifthly, in verses 15 to 17, we have the first words of the risen Christ. And let me draw your attention at this stage to those words that are recorded for us in the verse 17, where the Savior says, but go to my brethren. The shepherd had been smitten, and the sheep had been scattered. Peter had denied his Lord. And yet the first words of Christ concerning his disciples were words of compassion and grace and forgiveness for those for whom he had just died, and he had now been risen for their justification. But I want you to notice, sixthly, that there is the first encounter here recorded for us with the risen Christ. It's not to one of his disciples, but it is to this woman, a sinner saved by his grace. Now, there is a seventh one, but we'll keep that for a little later, and you can listen out for that in the course of the message. But John chapter 20 records for us some of those infallible proofs that are spoken of concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. The word infallible in Acts 1 and 3 is only used in that one occasion. And it speaks of something that is a definite fact, something that is certain and something that is undeniable. And today we can say that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You know, it's very interesting whenever the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 mentions the appearances of Christ after his resurrection, that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, he commences with these words, "And he was seen of Cephas, then one of the 12. Mary Magdalene, although she was the first, is not mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. And the reason for that is that according to the Mosaic law, a woman was not eligible to bear witness, and an event was to be established through the mouth of two or three witnesses, and those witnesses were to be the menfolk. And therefore, Mary Magdalene's encounter with the risen Christ is not mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. But what we have in these verses before us, certainly one of the themes, there are many, is Mary Magdalene's devotion rewarded. Her devotion rewarded. There are just two thoughts I want to leave with you in the remaining time to us. I want you to notice, firstly, Mary Magdalene's devotion. And there is no doubting that she was a woman of devotion. Verse 11 describes her as standing without the sepulchre weeping. That word weeping, it literally means to weep loudly or to sob. You know, there were several women who actually came that day to the sepulchre. We read that in the verse 2, those words, "and we know not." In other words, Mary's not only speaking of herself, but she's speaking of those other women that went that day to the sepulchre. But only Mary Magdalene is mentioned in verse 1. Because Mary Magdalene is the foremost in her devotion unto Jesus Christ. And I wonder today, child of God, how is our life of devotion to the Savior? Let me show you Mary's devotion. I want you to notice with me, firstly, its character. And it goes without saying, but let me simply emphasize it, that it was Christ-centered. Christ meant everything to her. Did you notice in our reading how she turns her back upon the angels and also on the one she believes to be the gardener? There is none on earth that she desires but Christ. There's none in heaven that she looks for but the Savior. Oh, her devotion is Christ-centered. I want you to notice in verse 11, we're told there she stood. And the thought is she stands determinately, resolutely, refusing to be moved until she is able to find her Lord, even if that's only the dead body of her Master. In verses 13 to 15, I want you to notice how she repeatedly refers to Christ as him. And there's a little interesting thought there. You see, Mary is so absorbed with Christ that she expects everyone to know whom she's seeking. It seemed needless for her to name the Savior. How could anyone expect her to be seeking anyone else but the Christ of God? And these words, why they're almost like a reflection of the words of Song of Solomon 5 and how she seeks her beloved. Her devotion, it's Christ-centered. Her devotion, it's courageous. Oh, I don't want you to forget the background here. We read something of it in the verse 19, which we didn't read earlier together. And it describes the evening of this very same day, whenever the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. Remember that it was the Jews who had cried, "Away with him, let him be crucified." Remember, it was the Jews who had asked that a stone be set at the mouth of the tomb. And coming early to the sepulchre, and the thought here perhaps of being accused of seeking to come and to take away the body even of Christ. And remember the many who would have been there even at Jerusalem during this time of the Passover. And yet Mary courageously, early in the morning, she comes that she might anoint the body of Christ. It's a courageous devotion. I want you to notice it's a conscientious devotion. For notice with me the verse 11. Notice there how she continues to weep even through all of this. And notice how that we're told that she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Compare that now with verse 14. I want you to notice it's recorded there. She turned herself backward. And whenever you take these two thoughts together, here's the thought of Mary leaving no stone unturned in her devotion for Christ, in her longing to find Christ. Oh, how conscientious she is. But then there is her clinging to Christ. Her clinging to Christ. Her longing to hold him. Her longing to never let him go. The words in verse 17, "touch me not," they don't just mean a glancing touch. They actually mean to cling on to fasten on to hold on to something. And here's a devotion, as it were, just ready to be sparked into life by the mere hearing of the tender words of Christ. Remember how that Barnabas even exhorted the Antioch believers that with purpose of heart they were to cleave or to cling on to the Lord. Oh, here's that thought here. But the Lord does not allow her to touch him. And there are lessons here. Young people, there are lessons here for you today, and even for older saints as well. Because I believe there's a lesson here in purity. The Lord says, "Touch me not." And I want you to think of the day. It's the beginning of the day. It's the early morning. As far as we're aware from the scriptures, there is only Christ and Mary Magdalene there at the sepulchre. And the thought is that the Lord's exhorting her to abstain from all appearance of evil. Oh, Christian, be wary. Be wary of the very appearance of evil. For Mary to have clung to Christ in the early morning, for that to be seen, could have been viewed wrongly and thought upon as being sinful. There's not only a lesson in purity, but there's a lesson here not to prevent Christ. There would be other occasions when she could spend time with her Lord. But now he has an important role to perform. He has to ascend to the Father. But not only that, Mary has an important role to perform, for she must go and tell of the fact that he is risen indeed. And here are those lessons, even in the thought there of her not being allowed to touch Christ. And there are those today who are given over, even like those in Acts chapter 1, of stargazing, as it were, looking into the heavens. Remember what the angel said in Acts chapter 1, how that they were not to stand gazing into heaven, verse 11, but they had a work to do. The Lord had told them to go and labor for him. And that's the same thought here, even with Mary Magdalene. Her devotion, its character. How courageous, how conscientious, how Christ-centered it was, and how she longed to cling to the Savior. But I want you to notice her devotion is also seen in its constancy. Its constancy. The scripture records for us four scenes in the life of Mary Magdalene. And the common thread or the common link that there is in every scene is the fact that they're all about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where Christ was, Mary Magdalene was. They were inseparable. They had a deep spiritual relationship. And Mary Magdalene just didn't begin well with Christ. And then wane in her love for him. And maybe that's you today in this gathering. No, she was one by his grace who was constant in her devotion for the Savior. Oh, let's think of these scenes. There are four of them, as we've mentioned. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, we're told how there is her conversion to Christ and how out of her the Lord had cast those seven devils. And not only does the Lord save her, but I want you to notice she immediately, Luke chapter 8, and the very next verse, the verse 3, immediately she is delivered by Christ. She gets involved in ministering to Christ. What a good example she is, young convert. You've maybe just come to Christ recently. Oh, what a good encouragement she is to you. Get involved in laboring for the Lord. I want you to notice in Luke 8 and verse 3, we have the use of the word ministered. If you compare it with Mark 15 and verse 41, we see there that it was in the region of Galilee that these women followed Christ and they ministered unto him. Galilee, you see, was the area even where the majority of Christ's ministry took place. And whenever we consider the ministry of the Savior, there was no opposition amongst the women towards Christ. Unlike most of the men of Christ's day, the women were those who ministered to him and cared for his temporal needs. But I want you to notice that word ministered. It's used in Luke 8 and 3. It's used again in Mark 15 and 41. And it's a word that literally means the habit of something. The habit of ministering unto Christ. And Mary Magdalene, this woman clearly of wealth, rather than using her wealth on the foolish things or fulfilling her own desires, she uses it for Christ and the extension of his kingdom. There is her conversion, there is her care for Christ, but I want you to notice that there is her standing at the cross. And we read of that in Matthew 27 and verse 56, and in John 19 again in verse 25, these words, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." And that verse is significant for this point. It's the only time that Mary Magdalene is mentioned last. Because the emphasis is clearly upon Christ's mother, as that prophecy of Simeon was fulfilled concerning the cross, and the sword pierced her own soul there at Calvary. Oh, here's Mary's constant devotion in her, from her conversion. She cares from Christ. She stands at the cross of Christ. She's seen at the cemetery of Christ. Matthew records of her sitting over against the sepulchre. But it's Mark, especially in chapter 15. And I want you to notice the verse 47. We're told there that she beheld where Christ was laid. And the word beheld is a very strong word. It carries with it the thought of taking note or carefully observing where the Savior was laid. Mary Magdalene, what a devotion. Its character, its constancy. But I want you to notice her devotion, its cost. Its cost. It's Matthew in his Gospel, in chapter 28 and the verse 1, that says this in the end of the Sabbath, Notice these words. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. You see, it cost Mary her comfort. There are those who believe that she stayed at the tomb throughout the first night before Pilate had a watch or a guard set at the body of Christ. As one has written, and these words sum it up better than I could ever, she was last at the cross. She was first at the grave. She stayed longest at Calvary and was soonest at the sepulchre. She could not rest till she was up to seek him. She sought him while it was still dark, as John 20 and verse 1 tells us, even before she had the light to seek Christ by. What a quote. I want you to notice that she could have been accused with Peter and with John of seeking to steal away the body of Christ. That was an additional cost, even in her devotion. Remember the many who had gathered for the time of the Passover, and how she was clearly putting her life perhaps in danger by going there so early to the cross. Remember the Jews. Remember how they still had that hatred towards Christ and towards all who professed his name. And that again could have been a great cost for Mary Magdalene. Remember too the sweet spices. And even though there were those other women who had anointed the body of Christ, yet she comes with this one desire and aim, that she might anoint him also. But did you notice the end of verse 15 in the cost of her devotion? Did you notice there that she speaks of carrying the body of Christ? Notice that. And I will take him away. Christian, there's no effort, as far as Mary Magdalene is concerned, that is too great to make for the one who loved her and had given himself for her. Tell me, Christian, is there any effort too great to make for Christ? It was John Wesley who penned these words. You have nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore spend and be spent in his work. Remember the words of that hymn. Surely there's a work that I can do, even though it's humble. Lord, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll gladly work for thee. Tell me, are you willing to spend and be spent for Christ? Her devotion. That leads me to my final point this morning, and that's her devotion rewarded. Her devotion rewarded. Remember how the Lord said that for the person who would give a cup of water to drink to someone in my name, because that person belongs to Christ, he said these words, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And surely in these words of verse 15 to 17, we cannot but be struck by the tenderness and by the love of Christ even to Mary. And such a devotion as Mary's devotion was one that would not go unrewarded. And the Lord rewarded her devotion, I believe, in three particular specific ways. I want you to notice there was the comfort she received. Old John believed that Christ was risen, but let me tell you, Mary knew. Mary knew. For she had spoken and talked with the risen Christ. And here is a sobering lesson for all. When we compare verse 8 and verse 10, John is convinced that Christ is risen from the dead. Peter and he go again to their own homes, as we've already said. Because Mary, Christ's mother, is there. His mind is occupied and caught up with the circumstances and busyness of life. And so can we. We can be so caught up with the busyness of life that we don't have time to look after the hearts of others, to be a blessing to others. But I want you to remember this, that the Lord overruled it all. He is a sovereign God. And his dealings are sovereign dealings with his people. Oh, just imagine with me for a moment that things were different. Just imagine if John had told Mary what he believed. She would have left the sepulchre. She would have never had this encounter with the risen Christ. And believer, even though others may seem uncaring towards you, remember that Christ works all things out for our good. We are engraven in the palms of his hands. And every time he moves his hands, it's for the blessing of his church. Remember what the apostle wrote. And we know in Romans 8:28, and we know it literally means we know by personal experience that all things work together for them that love God, to them which are the called according to his purpose. Oh, there's the sovereign dealing of the Lord even in Mary Magdalene's life, and how she receives a greater comfort than any other that was there that day. Remember too that her tears were needless. That's what she couldn't understand. Where have they taken my Lord? Where have they laid him? It was not the case. And the Lord was nearer than she could ever have imagined. Tell me, Christian, are you going through a hard time today? Tell me, are there those silent and those quiet tears that no one else knows about? Oh, let me tell you that Christ is closer, child of God, than ever you could imagine. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And she could never have imagined how close Christ was and how much he really cared. It was Samuel Rutherford who said these words, "Send a heavy heart up to Christ. It shall be welcome." There's not only the comfort she received, but her devotion is rewarded in the confirmation of the relationship that she receives. Notice Christ names her twice. He speaks of her as woman. He was her creator. He speaks of her as Mary, for he was her Savior. And that reminds me of that glorious verse in Isaiah 43 and verse 1, where the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and hath formed thee, O Israel, is able to say to his people, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." But I want you to notice here, here's the seventh verse. Are you ready for it? Brethren. Brethren. It's the first time in verse 17 the Lord uses the word brethren. And what a precious thought that is. He's not ashamed to call us brethren today, child of God. He was raised for our justification. And I want you to notice he's able to furthermore go on and speak of the fact that God is our Father and that God is our God. And we have that wonderful relationship even with God the Father as Christ the Son has. So our devotion is rewarded in comfort. It's rewarded in the confirmation of her relationship. But finally, it's rewarded in the commission that she receives. Verse 18, she's a message to bring. She's a duty and a privilege to tell others. And I want you to notice, and with this we'll close today, I want you to notice the content of the message. It's not about Christ's rising, but it's about Christ's ascension. To go and tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father, verse 17, and your Father, and to my God and your God. He's ascending as the conqueror. Here's the great conclusion of the work he came to do. He was to be the forerunner, the representative, our great high priest, our advocate, and our friend. And today, child of God, look heavenward, for Christ is there seated on the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. Mary Magdalene, the first to encounter the risen Christ. Tell me, is our devotion like hers? Because just as Christ rewarded her devotion, child of God, he will reward ours too. May the Lord bless his word to each one of our hearts. We're going to turn again to our hymn books whilst we come to the Lord's table. We're turning to the hymn number 652. The hymn number 652. We're going to sing the opening four verses. And as we sing those verses, during the singing of verse 2, if you're not able to remain with us, if you'd make your way down to the door, I'll go down there to greet you. So only those who are remaining for the time around the Lord's table, if you would stay and continue to sing verses 3 and 4 also.